Good morning. If you've marked your
songbooks, if you would, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. It's good to be together this morning. We appreciate the interest in spiritual matters that you demonstrate by coming to be with us. We're also pleased to have some visitors with us, and we hope that all that's said and done this morning you find to be in accordance with God's Word. If you have any questions about anything that is taught or practiced at this place, please feel free to bring it to our attention. We'll be happy to address your questions or your concerns. The Bible makes it very clear that those of great faith throughout the record of Scripture spent deliberate time alone with God in private. We can see this in a number of examples I'd like for us to look at briefly. In Genesis chapter 24, in verse 63, we see this in a statement that's made briefly about Isaac. It says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." And, of course, the rest of it goes on to tell about his first time to meet Rebekah. While it does not explicitly say here in verse 63 what he was meditating upon, we know that he comes from a family of faith. We know that he is one with whom God has established his covenant. And we may be assuming somewhat, but here it stands to reason that he might well have been meditating about his relationship with God and his accountability before God. Over in the book of Psalms, David, the psalmist, recorded in two psalms that I'd like us to notice. First, in Psalm 55, it becomes evident that David as well was one that at various times spent time alone in his relationship with God. And you'll notice in Psalm 55, verse 17, to begin with, that the text says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." If you'd look over in chapter 63 or in Psalm 63, you'll notice the same principle, a little bit different statement that's made here. In Psalm 63 and verse 6, we see that David was a man who spent time alone with God. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." We notice as well, if you'd look over in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, that Daniel, this man of great faith who's put in this situation in which he's taken away from his homeland, in which even when he was younger, they tried to turn him into a Babylonian, basically. We see in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that this did not affect his relationship with the Lord. Even in a strange land among a people that did not worship the true and living God, we see that Daniel deliberately set aside time in which he would go to God. And we see in verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed." If you read above this, you'll see this plot that was instituted to make it where no one could pray to anyone else. We'll see in verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Notice this, "as was his custom since early days." We see as well in the example of Jesus, which I think is striking, if there had ever been anyone who did not need to set aside time to commune with God because he was God in the flesh, it would have been Jesus. And yet we learn from the example that Jesus, being God in the flesh, given that he set aside time to commune with God, we learn from him the wonderful example of how important this is. And I think I have a wrong scripture here. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 to take a look at this example of Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. You'll see, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." If Jesus himself needed to set aside this time to spend with the Lord, this time to go out away from others, and to spend time with God, it certainly sets an example for us that we need to do that as well. And we see from the very teachings of Jesus that he taught that those who would follow him should set aside time to pray and set aside time to be with God in private. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, we see this illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has to say about prayer. Unlike those of his day that made prayer something that was a spectacle, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I'd like for us this morning for a few moments to talk about this idea of private time with God. And I'd like us to try to understand what the Bible teaches us about the need for devoting deliberate time to spend with no one else but God. Time in prayer and time in meditation, time in which we commune with God. We study from His Word or we pray to God. We sing songs of praise to Him, not in the public forum that we do in worship as is perfectly fine and acceptable and authorized, but those times apart from that, when we spend private time with God. And again, I'd like for us to ask the question, why would it be important for us to have this kind of deliberate time that we set aside to have private time with God? And I want to offer to you three answers that I think Scripture makes clear to us. First of all, we should do so in order to draw near to God. To draw near to God. If you go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, the Bible makes it very clear that the God that we serve is a God that is willing to draw near to those that seek Him, that seek to draw near to Him. He is found by those that seek Him. You know, a lot of times people go through their lives just living from day to day, concerned with the affairs of this life, but never thinking about anything higher or nobler or more important and enduring than that. But the Bible makes it very clear that we should seek things that are higher. We should seek the one who is highest of all, and that is God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and in verse 9, here we see illustrated in this statement that we find in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For," notice this, "the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." Listen to this as well. "If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Now, I'm not suggesting that the only time and way that we seek the Lord is when we set aside private time to spend in prayer and meditation, study of God's Word, praising Him. But certainly one of those ways in which we can do that is by putting outside of our thoughts and minds the cares and affairs of this life, setting aside a time in which we're not having to address the concerns of our family or of our job or of the affairs of this life, and just thinking about God. It is a way in which we can seek Him. We can draw near to Him. We see as well that in the book of James, if you look in James chapter 4 and verse 8, not only is God found by those who seek Him, but God demonstrates that He is willing to draw near to those that have a willingness to draw near to Him. You know, there are those in the religious world and some of our friends that would try to suggest that God compels people, God forces people, that it's not a matter of our choice. But statements such as those that we'll see in this text and the one that we looked at in 1 Chronicles 28 make it clear that while we can never earn our standing before God, He expects of us, in order to receive His blessings, He expects us to reach out to Him and to seek Him. Notice what the text tells us here in James chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It is imperative that we draw near to God if we would hope that He would draw near to us. And again, this is not the only way that we can do that. But certainly setting aside private time with God is a way that we can do so. We can draw near to Him. We should set aside private time as well, because in doing so, we will receive spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. The Bible makes it clear that we are more than just flesh and blood. You know, you go a few days, some of us, you go a few hours without eating, and you're hungry. You don't feel the way you should. You don't feel like everything is functioning the way that it ought to. Given the fact that we are more than just flesh and blood, we are body and soul. We have a spirit within us. That spirit needs to be fed in the same way. Now, not by putting food into the body, but it is something that has to be nourished if it is to grow. It is something that has to be nourished if it is to be sustained. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, it makes it very clear that we need this kind of nourishment. You know, why is it that
Those of us who stand in pulpits and teach in Bible classes try to pound it over people's head that we need to be diligent in coming to worship God and in studying from His Word. It's not just because we like seeing everybody's bright and shining face. We like that. But it's also because we recognize the fact that we are spiritual beings who hunger for spiritual food. And one of the ways we feed upon that spiritual food is by coming together and studying from God's Word. Another way that we do so is in those private times where we sit down with the TV off, the radio off, our MP3 player put away, and we listen to God and we study from His Word. We talk to Him and pray to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talk to us about this spiritual food. And it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We need to hunger for this. The same way that a little baby has to have his food, has to have that milk so it can grow thereby. Notice as well over in Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that devotes so much time to telling us about God's Word and the value and benefit of it. In Psalm 119, let's read together beginning in verse 7 and we'll go down to verse 11. We see that God's Word is something that strengthens us. It's something the same way that if you're weak and tired and you need nourishment, you can eat and your body's refreshed by that. Spiritually, we become the same way sometimes when we are bombarded by all of the carnal influences in this world. When we are tempted by sin, we are tempted by ungodliness, and everything that seems to be coming into our mind has to do with those things that are of the world. We are in a position where we are spiritually hungry, and we have to recognize that. When we feed upon God's Word, when we feed upon times alone with God, we gain strength in the same way that our body can by feeding upon nourishment. Listen to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 7. The text says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, sometimes as we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about struggles that they have, something that has overtaken them, some problem that continues to plague them in their life, a question that cannot help but rise in our minds or with our mouth is, how often have you spent with God? How much time have you spent talking to the Lord about this problem? How much time have you spent listening to Him through His Word so that you can understand the strength that you can gain by it? And it may be that so often, well, we're just busy with the affairs of this life, or we haven't found time to do that, or we're diligent with our Bible study and coming to worship, but we don't set aside any other time to worship God or any other time alone with God. I want to ask you the question going back to thinking about the way our physical body works and functions. Let's say that the only time that you ever ate was three times during a week. You ate on Sunday morning and you ate on Sunday night. And you ate on Wednesday night. Now, I don't know about you, but I would get pretty weak and I'd get pretty cranky only eating about three times a week. But it just wouldn't be healthy, would it? Our bodies need more than that. We need more than that just to keep us going. You know, you need water, you need food. Now, if we can understand that when it comes to our physical body, why in the world would we imagine, as important as it is for us to be here every time that these doors are open, why in the world would we imagine that when we fulfill that we don't have any other spiritual need for nourishment? Now, I don't at all want anyone to go away from this lesson this morning thinking, well, Brother Pope's saying that we don't have to be here three times a week. We can just have private time at home. No, that's not the purpose of the lesson, and that's not the emphasis of the lesson. The emphasis is we need to eat spiritually on a regular basis. And part of that is accomplished in these private times where we spend time alone with God. But a third reason that we should do this as well is because in doing so we will find peace and we will find stability. Hold your hand here in Psalm 119. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. But turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, as it is in most things, I think it's difficult for us to be persuaded to engage in something or to do that which will take some time and take some effort if we can't see the benefit that will come from that. But when, in fact, we can see a clear promise that God has given us, that if you do A, you will be blessed with B, then I think we should recognize I need to be doing that. Look at what we see here in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. And let's read together verses 6 and 7, which tell us one of the benefits that will come. Here it focuses on prayer and what can happen and what blessings can come from prayer. But listen to what it says. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Are there ever times in your life that you're anxious, you're concerned, you're worried? Well, listen to what the text continues to say. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think that little phrase is important, too. You know, are we just going to God with our wish list? Are we just going to God with our complaint list? Or are we going to God recognizing all that He has done for us and then laying before Him the concerns and the anxieties that we have? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, you may look at that and you may think, yeah, that's a promise, but how is He going to do that? How is He going to give me peace and all this anxiety that I feel from day to day? How is it going to be that He's going to solve every problem that I worry about? Well, I don't know exactly how it can be that those problems that you face in your life will be solved and will be taken care of. I don't know if it's a matter of if you spend time with God and you recognize what your priorities ought to be. It may be that those things that are causing you so much concern may begin to appear less significant. Even if that's not the case, if they are still a mountain of anxiety, it may be that there will be something that you will gain in your time that you spend in prayer and study of God's Word that will help you be able to see how to make it over that mountain of anxiety. But the fact of the matter is, we're given a promise, and we have to believe in that promise, but we have to carry out our part in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It's not going to happen, though, if we don't set aside this time that we spend with just God and no one else. Notice another point, now go back to Psalm 119, and that is the fact that when we are the type of people that devote our love and our affection towards God and towards the things of God, all of the trials of this life are able to be overcome. It doesn't take them away. It doesn't mean that it doesn't cause us pain and anxiety, but it is the kind of thing that we recognize at its worst, this life is only temporary. At its worst, we recognize that we have the master of the universe that cares for us, the God of all creation, that sent His Son to die for us. And if He loved us that much, and He has enough confidence that we can make it through a trial, then who are we to doubt Him? Who are we to not have confidence as well? Notice Psalm 119. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 164, and we'll go down to 165. Seven times a day I praise You because of Your righteous judgments. Grant peace, great peace have those who love Your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a wonderful statement there in verse 65. Great peace have those who love Your law. Do you want peace of mind? All of us do. You want contentment in life? All of us do. Here the way in which the psalmist tells us we can attain that is through a love of God and through a love of His Word. And as a result, notice the end of verse 165, nothing causes them to stumble. Well, another question that I think is important for us to ask as we think about this issue of private time with God, and it may seem rather elemental, but sometimes it is those elementary things that actually become a hindrance to us. We may think to ourselves, well, that sounds good, preacher, and I wish I could be that kind of person, but I don't have any idea where to start. I don't even know how to have private time with God. I know how to come and I know how to worship it when we come to services. I know how to prepare my Bible class lesson for Bible class. But what do you mean when you talk about having private time with God? And you know, while that may seem odd in some ways, I think it's the same sort of issue that sometimes we struggle with in relationships. You know, a husband and wife may love each other dearly, but when it comes to being able to spend time with one another and to communicate affection and love with one another, sometimes as the years go by, that may be a challenge or it may be something that they have to think about a little bit. And it may be something that they have to devote themselves to. How do I have private time with God? Well, let me start by just saying that we need to first find a time and we need to find a place. Remember in the examples that we looked at briefly, we looked at the example of Jesus. And I think what I put before was Matthew, should have been Mark. Let's see if that's the text. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. I find this impressive about Jesus. I'm not much of a morning person, but those times when I have made myself get up early of a morning, I've found great value and great peace in being able to be up before sunset and to be able to just hear the quiet of things before all of the affairs of man get started. You'll notice here in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed in a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus here, picture this, God in the flesh, awaking before the chaos of the day and setting aside time in a solitary place in the morning to be with God. It could be as well that this is something at night. Remember the text that we looked at in Psalm 63 and verse 6. On his bed, he meditates upon the Lord. Is this something that when you go to bed at night, you deliberately spend a little bit of time in your thoughts before you fall asleep, praying to God or thinking about your thankfulness to God? How many of you are those that perhaps struggle with going to sleep? I'll tell you that there's no better way that you can fight with the struggle of sleeplessness than recognizing the God in heaven that you serve and thanking Him for those things that He's given you during the day. Laying before Him what you're thinking about for the next day and those things that you may have to struggle with or may have to endure the next day. You know, it can be about any place, too. Remember, Isaac is described as meditating in the field. You can do it in the office place. You can do it out in the woods. You can do it as you're working from day to day, just as Isaac was meditating in the field. Remember the text that we noticed in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. The New King James describes it going and in a secret place praying. Whether it's a closet, whether it's just out in the garage while you're working, whether it's out while you're mowing the lawn or while you're doing the dishes, a secret place. The fact of the matter is that it can be any time and any place, but we must make the time and we must find the place or it won't happen. And that's just the fact of the matter. We might think to ourselves, well, I'd like to be the kind of person that can spend time with God and the kind of person that studies from my Bible when it's not just public occasions, but I just don't seem to be able to do it. Well, it's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen automatically. You must find the time and you must find the place. Well, further, what else is involved in this? Well, you can have private time with God by engaging in a number of different things that are all a part of our relationship with the Lord. You can do so, first of all, by prayer. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, I pray all the time. When we sit down to eat, we pray for the food and we thank God for the food. When, you know, we come to church, we begin a service with prayer and we end it with a prayer. And we may begin Bible classes with a prayer, or sometimes I'll begin sermons with prayer. And that's all wonderful and that's great. But what about those times in which you're just by yourself? You're caught in traffic, or you're driving down the road, or you're standing at the mirror getting ready to go to work of a morning. Nobody else is talking to you at that time. Do you engage in prayer to God? Do you pray prayers of thanksgiving? Do you remember the text in Philippians that we observe? We can be anxious for those things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, that's not just talking about Turkey Day that we celebrated a while back. It's talking about an attitude that recognizes, God, you have done so many things for me in my life. I am indebted to acknowledge those things. Now, you sometime when you're down and out and you're feeling like nothing's going your way, you just begin to think in your mind and direct it towards God in acknowledging these things, all of the wonderful things that God has done for you. You think about those folks that you know and you've heard of that have faced so many difficulties that you've been spared, or those folks that have not been blessed with the things that you've been blessed with. And it's not a matter of saying, well, look where I am up here and my buddy down here. It's not that. It's a matter of recognizing what God does for us every single day. And I'll tell you what, when we do that, when I've done that in my own life, all of a sudden, all these things that have allowed me to have my little pity party just don't seem as significant. And all of a sudden, I'm forced to recognize how God has given concern to me each and every moment of every day. And God has been there to help me and to assist me each and every moment of each and every day. We should offer as well prayers in which, as Christians, we confess our sins to God. We recognized in our adult class that we've been looking at on Wednesday night that this is a privilege that's given to Christians. If I am outside of Christ and I have not yet been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not yet effectual for me as a sacrifice, then I need to obey the gospel so that then, if sin comes into my life, I can confess that sin and it be forgiven. But as a Christian, we have that privilege of Jesus acting as our mediator, Jesus acting as our advocate. And I'll tell you what, we need to be diligent in recognizing the shortcomings that we have in life. We need to be diligent in recognizing, you know, Father, I shouldn't have had that attitude yesterday. Father, I shouldn't have said those words. Please forgive me for that thought that came into my mind. Or please forgive me for that action that I took that I knew was not what I should have done. And help me to do better. I repent of that thing and I confess it before you. We need to be regular in that. That's not to suggest that we are sinning all the time, but it is to suggest that we need to have an attitude that recognizes that we stand before the judge. We need to as well pray about the needs that we have in our life. Philippians again. That text points out that we lay before Him the requests that we have. And that's why it is that those anxieties that come into our life need not bring us down. Because we can lay before our Lord and Savior those concerns that we have. But you know another thing that we ought to pray about regularly is we ought to be praying about others. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Personal experience has taught me that those times when I do get caught up in pity parties, feeling sorry for myself and thinking, woe is me. Most often when that's the case, I have allowed myself to begin to think only about myself. And as Christians, we recognize that we have a God who loved us enough that He thought beyond His own concerns and sent Jesus to die for us on our behalf. It's not something that benefited Him in any way, but it is something that was a sacrifice on His part for our benefit. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, now notice, this is Paul asking the Colossian brethren this. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Notice the Apostle Paul, this strong apostle to the Gentiles, that would go into these difficult circumstances, stand up against the enemy with courage, and yet he says, pray for us as we do this. And you know what? If you think about it from day to day, there are innumerable numbers of people that you can pray to God about. Maybe it's family members that you have that are facing illnesses, or family members that you have that need to be obedient to the gospel. Maybe it's friends that you know of that are in difficult circumstances or have yet to render their obedience to the gospel. Maybe it's the leaders of our country as we face anxiety about whether war will continue or whether things will get better or worse. We could go on and on. There are people that you meet from day to day that maybe are right at the edge of turning to obedience to the gospel. And as we talked about in our class this morning, you can't pray, well, God, forgive them in that circumstance. But you can pray, Father, please help them to have a change in their thought. Help circumstances to work out so that they will see their need to obey the gospel and they'll act upon it. You know what? It's very difficult for us to get so caught up in ourselves if we are deliberately and diligently thinking and praying to God about the needs of others. But you remember the text that we noticed about Isaac mentioned that he was meditating in the field. Now, while I think meditation's kind of gotten a bad rap because of a lot of the Eastern religion that has had an influence upon Western culture. I think the Bible does teach the idea of meditation. Not the idea of just clearing your mind altogether or chanting some meaningless mantra. Not sitting on your knees cross-legged. You can do it however you want to. But I think the idea is simply that you devote time to thought about your life, about a number of things. Notice, we should meditate on the Lord Himself and meditate upon His character. You know, it is very difficult for us to get too caught up in ourselves when we recognize how small we are in all of God's creation, and yet how much He has loved us. And that's a demonstration of His character, and that should humble us. That should lead us to greater obedience. I've got a couple of pictures my dad sent me sometime that I want to use in a lesson. I don't know how many of you kind of like astronomy or not, but it's some models that are to show basically the size of different planets and the size of different stars. And to make a long story short, it starts out with looking at all of those planets within our solar system. And it's very humbling to see that Earth, even compared to the sun in our own solar system, becomes just a small speck. But then if you begin to look at what we understand about some of the sizes of some of the larger stars in our own galaxy, there are some stars that on these models will be huge, and our own sun will become one little dot. Now, if we recognize that in relation to the fact that God did not send Jesus to die for those huge planets and huge systems elsewhere, at least so far as we know, but He sent Jesus to die for man. He sent Jesus to die for you and me. It should humble us to the point of utter obedience. It should humble us to recognize that the one who loved us, the one who is so great and mighty as to be able to speak such things into existence, cares about us. We should meditate upon these wonderful works that He has done. We should meditate upon His Word and what He has taught us. And we should as well meditate upon wholesome things. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Think about what it is that depresses you and gets you down and gets you in one of those moods where you just feel like nothing is right. Is it because you've spent the majority of your day thinking about either those things that you're grateful for, or because you've spent the majority of your day thinking about good and wholesome things that are the way God would have us to live and the attitudes God would have us to have? Or is it because you've allowed yourself to think about how bad things are? Or you've allowed yourself to get in a negative mood and a negative attitude where nothing seems to be right? Or maybe you've just watched the news too much and you've seen how horrible this world can get. Listen to what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us about what we ought to meditate upon. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about it the next time that you're down in the dumps. And go through this list and think within yourself, have I thought about and have I meditated upon things that are true? Or am I so depressed by all the falsehood in the world? Am I thinking about those things that are pure? Or am I so discouraged by all that which is impure in the world? Here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says meditate on wholesome things. And finally, we spend private time with God as well by praising Him. And you know, this private time, I know some of us may feel a little odd being alone and singing songs of praise to God. One thing that impressed me about my parents is often they would just be going about the house or driving down the road and they'd start singing. Now, I related a little bit to the things that were said in the Miller funeral. My dad would always sing Mary's Oats and Dozy Oats too, and I have no idea what that means. But they would also sing songs that we would sing and worship to God, songs in praise of God. And I think I have been able to borrow from that a little bit. Because while it is a little bit embarrassing, perhaps, if you're sitting in your car and someone drives up and sees you singing in your car, at the same time, the Lord acknowledges that. And it doesn't matter if somebody notices you singing in your car. There are a whole lot worse things people could observe you doing if they're not those things that are right. But singing in praise to God is something that is certainly honorable, certainly something that can be of benefit to us. We can praise Him as well in our prayer life that we offer to Him. And go back to James chapter 5 and remember the kind of attitude that we ought to have as Christians, because we ought to be the kind of people that recognize that we have a spiritual being in heaven that loves us and cares for us, God who is spirit. James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. The fact of the matter is that in this private time with God, we are to be the kind of people in the relationship with God in which we talk to Him regularly, and we do so through prayer. We are to be the kind of people that listen to Him regularly, and we do so by talking and thinking about His Word and listening to what He's taught us within His Word. But it's important that we do so. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. And I hope that in your life, if you're not already doing so, spending deliberate private time with God, that the things that we put forward this morning will urge you to begin to think about setting aside that time in your life where you'll do that. And you'll recognize that it's not just something that's trivial. It's something that provides you with strength, provides you with spiritual nourishment, and is necessary for maintaining the healthy kind of relationship that we need to have with the God who's loved us so much. Maybe that you're here this morning and you recognize, as we've made some comments about our relationship with God, that you don't have that relationship as you ought to, that your sin has separated you from God. And as a result, the hope that lies before you is separation from God eternally in a place of condemnation and punishment. And we would hope that you would recognize that. And in love, we would urge you to not wait another moment, to hesitate in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of us are promised any more time. It could be that before we're able to assemble again this very night that the Lord returns. And that's a real promise. It's not fiction. It's not make-believe. It could really happen. And it's imperative for us to be ready. And if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him as the Son of God, if you've never confessed that faith before men, repenting of the sin that's in your life and committing yourself to obedience to His Word, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, whereby you can put on Christ and rise to walk in newness of life, then what reason could there be for you to delay? If as a child of God, maybe you haven't spent enough private time with God, and as a result, you've turned back into the world and you've turned back to sin, and you need to appeal to your brothers and sisters in Christ so they can devote some of their private time to prayer on your behalf, won't you let us know that so that we can work together with God on your behalf, so that we can encourage you to be what you ought to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing?